The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. Welcome back. If you continue to be with us from the previous hour of the Bible study, this is Ask the Pastor. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Now you know, but in case you have just joined the program, if you maybe are spinning the dial and you found us for the first time, Ask the Pastor is a portion of the program where we take a Lutheran pastor, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod pastor, and we spin the big wheel of what's happening now. Well, welcome to your Friday. All kinds of things in the news. Very busy time of year. Christmas preparations underway. It's Advent. Then don't forget the 12 days of Christmas. Start on Christmas. That is the Christmas season. Then Epiphany. All sorts of things going on, as well as all kinds of mayhem in the world. This is a great time if you have any questions, comments, if you'd like a pastor's point of view on these things. Perhaps there's something that's been bothering you from catechism class some decades ago that you always wanted some clarification for. Great time to call in. Ida called during the last hour, did not get a chance to get to her because time ran short. Ida, if you'd like to call back in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or like Jan, you can write us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us, Pastor Dale Skirla from Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Prescott, sounds like Biscuit, Arizona. How you doing, my friend?
Hey, I'm doing. You're right, it is a busy season of the year. And
all pastors aren't busy. You've preached how many times? How many Christmases have you preached? How many Advent? You just take the file and open it and pull it out, and, you know, nothing new about that, right?
Boy, talk about an old wives' tale there. In the years I have been preaching, I have looked at two prior sermons only to get a thread. Then I put those back and started fresh.
Do you ever go back and look at your old sermons and go, how could I have said that?
Oh, yeah, yeah. But I preach from an outline, so, trying to reconstruct an outline sometimes is difficult. But congregations are different. Times are different. Situations are different. So as most pastors find, it's pretty difficult to preach an old sermon.
Go ahead.
Actually, it's difficult to preach an old sermon either in a new congregation or in that same congregation some years later.
Now, since this is Ask the Pastor, I got a stack of stuff for you,
okay,
Pastor Skirla. But let's go to the phones first because Eric is first up. He's called in with a question about the Lord's Supper. Good morning. You're on with Pastor Skirla. What's your question?
Yes, my question is, what do the Lutherans teach concerning the Lord's Supper? Taking the Lord's Supper in let's say, a Catholic parish or another Protestant or Presbyterian congregation, would a Lutheran take the Lord's Supper in those instances, or would they refrain? I was wondering what the Lutheran teaching on that is.
All right, Eric, why don't you stay on the line, Pastor Skirla? Go ahead. Can a Lutheran commune in any church?
Well, okay, let's go back to his first question first. What's the Lutheran understanding of the Lord's Supper? Basically, there are three different understandings of the Lord's Supper. One is the Roman Catholic understanding. The other is the, what I'll say is the Calvinist or the Baptist Presbyterian bent. And then you have the Lutheran understanding of the Lord's Supper. Now they're close, but they are different. Let's go to the Presbyterian side of the house. That side of Christendom says that we start with bread and wine, and it is always bread and wine, even following the words of institution, which we find in 1 Corinthians 11. Okay? It always is bread and wine, stays bread and wine, and these denominations will say, y'all come. Well, it's only bread and wine, so what's the big deal? The Roman Catholics on the other side say it starts as bread and wine, the elements in the sacrament, and then following the words of institution, or as the Roman Catholics would say, consecration, then becomes and is only Christ's body and blood. The Lutherans actually go to a middle understanding and say we begin with bread and wine, as everyone else agrees. But then following the words of institution, it is also Christ's body and blood. In other words, it never loses its bread and wine characteristics. I can oversimplify that and say it still looks like bread, tastes like bread, breaks like bread, crumbles like bread, looks like wine, tastes like wine, smells like wine, will stain like wine, but it is also Christ's body and blood, which is where Lutherans get the expression in the form of bread and wine, with the form of bread and wine, under the form of bread and wine, but always Christ's body and blood. So we say the Calvinist congregations don't go far enough, and we say the Roman Catholics go too far in trying to understand that. And our scriptural basis for that goes back to 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 27. And I'm going to read that from the Lutheran Study Bible, which is the ESV translation, from verses 27 to 32. And he says, Paul says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So we right in this verse, that first verse 27, we see we've got body, blood, bread, and wine. Verse 28 goes on and says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, people need to be old enough and schooled enough or taught enough about the Lord's Supper that they can examine themselves as to whether they are worthy to take Christ's body and blood, which is given for the forgiveness of our sins. We have that assurance also in other portions of Scripture. But verse 29 continues and says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So it's bread, wine, body, blood again. And then Paul continues and says, that's why so many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, then we would not be judged, and that's a passive voice, so it should be by God. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, and the root word there is to teach, so we are taught, so that we may not be condemned along with this world. So the Calvinist side of Christendom says this is a memorial meal, period, end of statement. The Roman Catholics say, well, it was bread and wine, goes to the body and blood of Christ only. And we say it's body, blood, bread, and wine. It is not only a memorial meal, because we are remembering Christ's sacrifice and his actions on Maundy Thursday, or Holy Thursday, as some Christians call it. We say the Calvinists don't go far enough. We say the Roman Catholics go too far. And we say we're following what Scripture seems to say in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 27.
Eric, how does that do for you? Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. I also, when I was a Presbyterian, the pastor taught that the Roman Catholic Church almost made like a re-sacrifice, and that's why that pastor said that you shouldn't shouldn't commune in the Roman Catholic Church because it's like a race sacrifice. So would a Lutheran, I mean, but it, my question is, would a Lutheran take communion in any other church beside the Lutheran Church or not?
Since the reception of the Lord's Supper is a testimony of faith, a statement of faith by individuals of the faith confessed at that altar, except in very urgent situations, emergency-type situations, my answer to that would be no, they should not. Because, in other words, we should not cross-commune because of the differences in beliefs. The we listen to Paul when he says, and he talks about eating food sacrificed to idols, and I'm drawing a comparison here, not anything but that. And he says, we as Christians know that food sacrificed to idols is nothing. So if we can say, give thanks and give praise to God for the food laid before us, what's the problem? And then he goes on and answers the problem, and says, but for the sake of the weaker brother, we should not commune. So even though Lutherans may have a complete understanding of the sacrament and understand what Scripture says about the sacrament, for the sake of those who have a weaker understanding of the sacrament or not a thorough understanding of the sacrament, we should refrain from communing in other congregations so that we do not cause a problem for that individual. And I'm hoping that makes sense.
Yeah, that does make sense. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, not a problem. Thanks for asking.
Thank you. We appreciate the call, Eric. Good to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you wish to reach us by way of email, that's available to you. You know, the interesting thing, Pastor Skirla, is that the idea of y'all come communion.
Yes, sir.
Is only a fairly recent thing. You know, the church was always very firm in its distinctions, and members of the different churches did not share communion one with another because there were different confessions being made.
That is correct.
They might confess the same Christ, but they might confess different aspects in different ways, and if you're not in harmony, you probably should not be communing together.
And that is also correct. And I prefer using the scriptural argument, not that you're wrong, but I prefer using the scriptural argument because it takes the human argument out of it.
Okay.
If that, I
have no problem with that. I'm perfectly fine.
Yeah, and I'm not arguing with you. You and I agree pretty well.
Well, yeah, because, you know, you have to know who Christ is. You know, this is the question. Who do you say I am?
Yes.
And when you kneel together at that rail, you are saying, as we believe, teach, and confess from Scripture by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, we are in harmony with who this Christ is.
Yes. Yes. That's absolutely right. And when we go to other churches, and some do, because sometimes there's not an LCMS congregation nearby when people travel, but they are willing to go to a service to give praise and thanks to God. When it comes to communion, they remain in the pews. And sometimes pastors from other congregations ask, and you know, when they say, yeah, we're Missouri Synod Luther, they go, somebody agrees. somebody stands by their belief.
But, you know, Eric's question is very timely.
Yes, it is.
Because with Christmas coming up, this is, you know, I guess next to Thanksgiving.
Uh-huh.
Easter, not so much anymore, sadly. But you know, Thanksgiving and then Christmas, family times of year, lots of travel, lots of family members come together. And again, unlike the good old days, when Lutherans tended to marry Lutherans and Catholics tended to marry Catholics and so on, now you've got all kinds of combinations and first marriages and second marriages and all sorts of things going on.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody just wants to come to church, and everybody just wants to have a nice Christmas service, and everybody just wants to kneel together at the rail. And then here comes Big Bad Pastor saying, no, 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 you can't do this.
Well, the issue, and this becomes the real point. Is it the issue because of family, or is it the issue because of faith and Christ and the differences in confession? And those who have a difference in confession, albeit among Christians, should respect those differences. And, you know, maybe we don't always agree, but there should be a good brotherly respect for that. If you and I have a disagreement on trying to get on the radio, we have, you know, we may disagree, but we try to fit each other's schedules.
Sure.
Yeah. So, and pretty much the same way. So is it, are we doing this to please man, or are we doing things to please God? And that seems to be the cutting issue.
And when you do things to be faithful and please God, sometimes you endear the ire of men, and
uh-huh.
It just goes with the territory.
And sometimes it does, and sometimes that can be lovingly and carefully and kindly explained to others.
See, that's the downside of being a Christian. You can't just punch somebody. With gentleness and respect, with love and kindness, you must, you know, argue from the scriptures.
Well,
you know.
Well, that's true. You know, Eric asked a very important question, and it becomes even more important, I think, at this time of the year. Not for the reasons that you mentioned, though.
All right.
But we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, where was Christ born?
Bethlehem.
What does the name Bethlehem mean?
Oh, there's going to be a quiz this morning, and nobody told me.
I
know it's Beit Lahem.
Uh-huh.
I think, if I recall, help me, it's something bread. House of Bread.
House of Bread, yes. Okay, hold that thought. Where was Christ laid?
Well, that's, everyone knows that's a manger.
Uh-huh, what's a manger?
Well, in the most common form, it's a feed trough.
Uh-huh. What is another name for Christ?
I'll let you answer this one.
He is the bread of life.
Oh, well, there you go.
Now, put the three together. Is this a chance occurrence? Is it irony? Or is it God's plan and foreshadowing of what is to come? Because the bread of life is laid in a food trough, symbolizing he giving his life and his body and his blood for us. Some 30 years later, 33 years later, for us to continue to partake of today, and he comes from the house of bread.
And that relates to the Old Testament with the manna from heaven.
Yes, but where is the house of bread today?
Well, it's the bread company down here on the corner.
Oh, no. Oh,
great nice, bagels nice, down there, I'm telling you.
Great bagels down there, that's right. Now, the house of bread would be each of our congregations rightly offering and remembering and receiving the bread of life from the paten, from the chalice.
From the what?
The paten, where the hosts are brought to each.
So like the little plate. Some people may
not
know those terms.
The little plate, right, yeah. right. The little gold plate, usually gold, sometimes silver. And, you know, it all seems to go together very nicely. And we got to thinking this past week, you know, everybody thinks that Jesus' birth in this stable or cave used as a stable was demeaning. But when we look at it and look at it carefully enough, we realize that Jesus had all his needs met right there. His mom and his earthly mom and dad are there. He has his food is there. His bed is comfortable. Okay, it may not be a Sleep Number bed, but at the same point, it's not a rocky ledge or it's not on the ground. People in farm country like rolling in the hay. Just to have fun. Okay, well, Jesus is resting on the hay. So he's got comfort there. He's got the animals there to provide warmth. If you've ever walked into a barn with animals, you know that inside is usually warmer than the outside.
Well, I'll tell you this. That's not the first thing I've noticed walking into a barn, but well,
that's
you are right.
True, but yes, the olfactory senses get tired.
Yes, it's challenging.
Yep. Yeah. But it's so Jesus got a roof over his head. He's got warmth. He's got food. He's got comfort. He's got his family there. What else do we need? And that brings up a whole other discussion about our wants and our focus on stuff. For this season, the reason is Jesus. And I know there are some pastors who will say, no. Christmas should be focused on God the Father because he sent Jesus. Well, then my next question then is, what about Easter? Who's the principal at Easter?
Well, and you know, we're going through Matthew right now. That's pretty obvious.
Okay. Well, we look at. Okay. So what's the answer? What's the focus on Easter?
Well, it's the cross and the work that's done there, and then ultimately the resurrection of the empty tomb.
Okay, but who's the focus?
Well, Christ.
Is it?
Well, the Father resurrects him, so the focus.
That's the thing.
That's kind of where I knew you were going, because everything Christ does is to point to the Father.
That's absolutely right. That the Greek is very clear. Christ was raised from the dead. And he is, a passive voice. So who did the raising? God the Father. So Christmas, we see Jesus the focus, even though he was sent by the Father. Easter, we see God the Father accepting Jesus' sacrifice and raises him from the dead. Then Pentecost, we see the focus on the Holy Spirit, even though he was sent by the Father. So all things point back to the Father, but Christmas is Christ, Easter is God the Father, and Pentecost is the Holy Spirit. And we've got the Trinity again.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We have about a half a minute before we go to the break, Pastor, so
okay.
Probably unfair to lay another question on you, so I'll just repeat those phone numbers. Invite our listeners to call. This is a great time to get in. Don't forget, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, in the stack of stuff, not to depart from that because that's good discussion, but you're a veteran. You're a naval veteran. On December 7th, we commemorated Pearl Harbor Day, which is an important day for the nation to remember, but especially for the Navy because of the losses that they endured there at Pearl Harbor. You know, there's some stuff going on at Walter Reed Hospital with the wounded warriors who are returning from Iraq and Afghanistan and other theaters that I want to bring up with you. It's about not allowing them to be brought Bibles. That'll be up next. Stick around. We'll be back after a few short messages here on Ask the Pastor with Pastor Dale Scurla. Today, I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Stick around.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Coming up on Studio A this weekend, we celebrate Advent with the great O Antiphons of this season of the church year. It's a time of expectation, a time of preparation, a time to look forward to the coming of the Christ, first at his birth in Bethlehem, and then again when he comes in glory with his angels at the end of the age. That's next time on Studio A, Saturdays from 1 to 3.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
The Walter Reed Military Hospital says it has rescinded a ban on Bibles or other religious materials being used or given away during visits to wounded troops. The ban was issued in September, but only came to light last week when Iowa Congressman Steve King denounced it on the House floor. King read part of Walter Reed's visitation policy that said,
"No religious items, i.e., Bibles, reading material, and or artifacts, are allowed to be given away or used during a visit."
King's office says when he demanded an explanation, the hospital's senior officers told him the policy was improperly worded and would be rewritten to affirm that religious items are welcome in the hospital if they are welcomed by the patient. On its website, Walter Reed now apologizes and says the visitation policy has been rescinded, that patients' families may bring religious materials, and that religious groups won't be barred from visiting. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood's president is telling her donors they've had the worst year ever, and with good reason. The U.S. House voted to defund this kingpin of the abortion industry. After the Senate failed to support the idea, 9 states have voted to end their state funding. This year, Planned Parenthood was caught on video aiding sex traffickers and covering up sexual abuse of minors. Congress announced an investigation over their alleged sex abuse cover-ups and mishandling of federal funds. A growing number of Planned Parenthood employees are jumping ship, joining pro-life forces and exposing the dirty secrets of the abortion industry. Yes, I'd say it's been a very difficult year for Planned Parenthood, and God willing, it's going to get a lot worse next year. Stay tuned.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Relentless love, graciously given, is the reality of God at work towards the world. Relentless lives of grace are the responses of God's people to others in His name. God has a will for you as you wait for Him.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Good morning. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor here on KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Welcome to your Friday. Yes, it is Friday. It is a busy time of year, but you know what? Oh, you get 2 days now. You know what my favorite saying about Friday is, Pastor Scurlo?
Well, besides thank God it's Friday.
No, only 2 days till Monday.
Only 2 days till Monday.
Because then we get to do the Bible study again, which is really cool for us.
That is true.
Yeah.
That is true.
And ask the pastor. So yeah, around here we tend to like Mondays because we get back to it. It's always fun being in God's Word. But I want to depart from the good discussion we had about the Lord's Supper that was started by Eric. If like Eric, you'd like to contact us, any question, any comment, if I'm on a riff about something, feel free to call in and change the subject. That's what this hour is for. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, were you able to hear that religion news roundup from the AP while you were on hold, Pastor?
Yes, I did.
All right.
So the Walter Reed is finally changing their policy the way it was worded.
Well, here's what happened. Last week, last Thursday, the Navy issued the Navy, this is your home of service when you were in, issued new guidelines for friends and family visiting wounded soldiers at Walter Reed. And basically what it came down to was they sent out a memo by the Chief of Staff, C.W. Callahan, does not give a rank for him, so he might be a civilian director of the hospital.
Okay.
So, and this is what it said. No religious items, Bibles, reading material, and or artifacts are allowed to be given away or used during a visit. Now, when Representative Steve King from New York raised a bit of a fuss about this on the floor of the Congress, they rescinded the policy, and they claimed that it was only in place in the first place because when people bring Bibles and trinkets and crosses and stuff, they leave them behind and people have to clean it up. And, you know, it's such a mess. You Christians are such a messy people. You're leaving your Bibles everywhere.
Yeehaw!
Well, that's the post, you know, identification excuse. Now, what the reason was for doing it beforehand, I don't know. But this goes hand in hand with the latest, you know, problem raised that you know, some special forces guys who are atheists are upset that some of their team members, SEAL team members and Ranger team members, pray before they go out on missions.
Yep.
And they find this great. What is this world? Now, you're a veteran, and you're also a pastor, so you are perfect to help discern what's going on and make something of this.
Oh, thank you very much.
Hey, you shouldn't have gone to seminary if you didn't want the tough questions.
Oh, jeez. This all seems to stem from political correctness. But did you notice what was missing in that statement?
No. Help me out.
He says you can't bring Bibles.
Oh, no Quran. You can bring Qurans, I guess.
Why?
Well, maybe they don't leave them laying around like we do.
Well, it doesn't matter. It's a religious symbol.
Yeah.
What about other, and I'm not talking about other denominations, I'm talking other religions. We as Christians need to be very careful about that. Christianity is the religion. Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian are denominations within Christianity. So you've got the Christians, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Taoists, the Eastern religions, all have things that could be brought in. And the interesting part about that is what do they focus on? Christianity.
Well, probably because it's the predominant religious presence at Walter Reed, I would think.
So it would seem to me that Christians ought to be standing up and saying, if the intent here is to not offend, you have offended, 80% of the people in the United States?
Well, 20,000 petitions signed at the behest of the Family Research Council, and then when they received this and Congressman King got involved, the Navy reversed this policy.
Good. Good.
So apparently it did offend quite a number of people.
Yeah, you know, and I'm willing to bet that if it had made national news about this, that several more people would have signed that petition. It's just, even in the schools, we see, you know, you can't say a prayer in school. You can't bring a Bible into school, but all the other artifacts or other religious books and things are okay to be brought in. And I've looked at this over the years, and it almost seems to me like if it's not true, you can bring it in. If it's not true, you can teach it, but if it seems to be true, well, we can't go there. we don't want to taint people. And I know that's coming from a Christian pastor. But if cool heads prevail and look at some of the decisions that are being made, you know, all of these decisions seem to be against the First Amendment to our Constitution, you know, freedom of speech.
Yeah, I would think there would be more of a preponderance of flowers and stuffed animals and cards and that sort of thing that would cause more of an issue than any religious materials.
At least flowers, because oftentimes, you know, as much as we hate to admit it, certain things can get brought into a hospital that way. But, you know, hey, yeah, you're right.
Hey, let's bring David in on this. David's got a comment about the political correctness that we're talking about. Good morning, David. How are you?
Good morning.
I
just heard on Fox News that the State Department and the Army classified what Major Hassan did, murdering those 13 soldiers in the name of Allah, as a workplace violence. I don't know if I got up late today. I work nights, so I don't know if you guys mentioned that, but...
No, I saw that a couple of days ago. Yeah, they refused to use the word terrorism or an act of terrorism. They've called it workplace violence, sort of, you know, I guess the metaphor for that is the guy going postal, quote-unquote.
No.
Well,
yes.
You know, after we die and all the unbelievers die, there won't be no more PC.
And they'll That's true.
They'll have to bow their knee. You either bow your knee to Christ now or do it later, but there won't be no PC. So, thanks a lot, fellas.
Yeah, thank you. Hey, good point here because, well, you know, when it comes to this political correctness, here, let me play this for you because it would not be asked the pastor if we didn't get some audio in on this.
Okay.
Now, you served, before going out to Prescott, you served in Mechanicsville, Maryland.
That's correct.
Which is just a stone's throw from Virginia. Now, I don't know how far Leesburg is from Mechanicsville, Leesburg, Virginia, from Mechanicsville, Maryland. But it's got to be probably within a reasonably short driving distance.
Okay.
Okay? Here's a story that comes out of Virginia. Talk about your political correctness. Listen to this.
Pretty. The ladies of the Leesburg Garden Club continued a 40-year tradition, decorating the Loudoun County Courthouse grounds. Their work delayed until this crucified Santa skeleton was removed from the property by its owners.
I'm not missing it at all.
Why not?
I think it was horrible to have that on the courthouse lawn, and I'm glad it's gone, and I hope the rest of them don't come either.
But there will be more displays. Leesburg is decked out in preparation for Saturday's big holiday parade. A nativity scene will be set up on the courthouse lawn by then, as will another display by atheists.
Flying spaghetti monster.
To avoid the ongoing clash between Christians and atheists from ruining Christmas, County Supervisor Stevens Miller pushed the bill to ban all displays entirely for the rest of the season.
Our children are going to be going to shop with their parents who have a right to walk down the street and not be accosted by threatening, violent, nightmarish imagery like a skeleton of Santa on a crucifix.
The measure was rejected. So this season of controversy will continue in Leesburg.
They just should have said, no displays.
Exactly.
No displays. Merry Christmas.
Well, there you go. Talk about your political correctness. Now, as the story notes, and I have a written version from the Christian Post, the fellow who put up this skeleton in a Santa suit and nailed it to a cross went through the process, and he was approved to do so.
Interesting.
And that's all because, you know, if the Christians want to display something the way... See, there are two bad alternatives here, I think. One is what the fellow said at the end, ban everything. But then on the other hand, you have all the... Well, everything goes. It's a public space. Anybody who wants to put something there can put something there. So when a Christian puts up, let's say, a creche as an affirmation of the season, somebody can come along then and not affirm something, but tear that down by putting up a display like this. And is that a good thing? You talked about the distinctions in the Lord's Supper. What are the distinctions in this sort of an idea? Where's the happy middle?
Where is the happy middle? Some of the decisions that I see being made, all with the idea to not offend, oftentimes don't offend anybody except the Christians, and nobody seems to care about that. But that being aside, here's the issue, or here's a discussion point as I see it. Each side has at least a sliver of truth to what they're discussing. And this is true whether you're having a discussion off the air at the studio or in the grocery store or with a civic organization of what they want to do. Each side, pro or con, yes or no, happy or sad, has a sliver of truth to it. And people want to hang their hat on that sliver of truth. But is that sliver of truth the main point of the argument? And my answer in almost every single situation is no. Because while we do have rights, and we have our Constitution, which has served us well for over 200 years, people seem to be wanting to tread on the Constitution. And when we start ignoring things that that have been staples and allowed us to be the nation of laws, then what do we come? If we're no longer a nation of laws, we become a nation without laws, and that becomes anarchy.
505, I'm sorry, go ahead.
And that can't possibly be good. And let me give an example that I actually grew up with in school. We have the right to free speech, okay? We can speak and say what we want almost any time. But if you're just having fun and you're going to a movie theater and you just say, hey, let's see what happens, and you yell fire, and someone gets hurt, and there is no fire, you are responsible. We have the rights, but that right also comes with responsibilities. Now, if people disagree with our celebration of the Christmas season, there is a way to do it appropriately, and there is a way to do it inappropriately. And unfortunately, too many people seem to want to do things inappropriately because they have a right. Said something a little bit differently. My dad said to me one day, you can swing your arms and flail your arms anywhere you want, anytime you want. But your right to do that stops at the end of my nose.
Good point. Let's go back to the phones, Pastor. Lee, good morning. Thanks for holding on.
Yes, I have a question, or just to get his idea of what his thoughts are on this. I don't know, Pastor, are you familiar with Thriving Financial for Lutherans?
Yes, I am.
And the chapters that...
yes, I am.
Okay. Well, I'm an advocate from our church, and we have about, I don't know, 20 or 22 churches in our chapter.
Okay.
And we had a young man in Iraq who lost both of his legs,
mm-hmm.
and we had fundraising for him to help him, you know, get the prostheses and help with the van and, you know, whatever was needed. And so we did all that, and he graduated from public high school.
Mm-hmm.
And so we were going to set up a video. He was in, I believe, Texas. This was in the last 2 years, I think. We were going to set up a video where he could correspond back and forth with his parents were there and the different members of our different churches, and we were going to present this check to him, and also that people could speak with him. Well, the public high school refused, where he graduated from. He graduated from this public high school, and they refused to let us have it there because I guess, of the Lutheran connection. So then we went to our local Lutheran high school and asked if they would permit us to, you know, if they could set up the video and all that stuff, whatever it's called, I don't know, so that we could do this. And they were very gracious and allowed us to. And when my grandkids go to this Lutheran high school, and when I talked to the principal, I guess it is, he said, well, you know, you could sue them for not allowing us to have this in his high school where he graduated from. And I thought it was a very terrible thing to do to a young man who had graduated from a high school and given his, you know, practically his life. He lost both of his legs. Mm-hmm. And they would not allow us to have it in the high school that he graduated from. And I just wondered if you had any comments about
that. Okay, so let me see if I get this, make sure I understand you clearly. This is, Thrivent was sponsoring this.
We had fundraisers.
Not, through fundraisers and everything, and to get his communication with
parents and Thrivent members of the churches.
And Thrivent members of the church. Okay, so it more or less was a religious overview.
But he did graduate from this high school.
Yeah. Things get to a point sometimes where they're tricky, and you know, I would have thought the high school too would have.
I mean, he fought for them as well as Lutherans. He didn't fight for Lutherans.
Oh, of course. And
good, point. Good point.
And there is a way to say, hey, this is sponsored by a Christian organization, but the tone in the conference on all of this is not going to be Christian.
No, it was nothing Lutheran talk about
correct.
Even. No.
Correct.
No.
Correct. And I see so much of this knee-jerk reaction where if it's Christian, it's got to be wrong. We can't do it. But if it's Buddhist or Hindu or Taoist or Muslim or anything other than Christian, we can do it. And it's kind of like, wait a minute, you know? Oh, yes, and to answer the Lutheran principles, yes, you could sue. But what does that do then?
No, well, we weren't going to, of course.
Yeah.
Well,
but my thought was, well, he didn't just fight for Lutherans, you know, he fought for the whole country.
Well, now, this brings up an interesting question, if you let me sort of interject here for a moment, because it all goes back to the Lutheran understanding of the Fourth Commandment and the understanding of the earthly authorities that are appointed over us. When they are abusive, when they go beyond their constitutional or state charter or city charter limits, and they start, or even school board limits, and start doing things like this, do we not, as an act of service to our neighbor, have an obligation to do something about it?
The question then becomes, what is it that you do about it? Most people want to go to the courts right away and go, hey, wait a minute. They want to go to the extreme limit instead of, hey, let's get this conversation going and see where it goes.
Yeah, but that saves a lot of time when you go to the extreme first.
But does it?
No, it doesn't. I say that just teasing.
Yeah, I know you do. And it's, oh, man,
I'm not second-guessing, Lee, I'm not second-guessing the decision not to sue. I'm just asking the pastor from the context of sometimes we sometimes lose our catechism and understand what service to neighbor actually may be.
Well, and that's absolutely correct. We forget what our Christian duty is, and it is to call into question a decision in a rational, kind, considerate way, and if that doesn't do it, move it up. To steal a military line, you follow the chain of command.
Ah.
You start at the bottom, and you slowly work up. If you don't get the satisfaction or the understanding with the school, next step's the school board. If that doesn't work, then maybe you go to the overarching school board and say, hey, what's going on here? You know.
Well, we didn't do anything. We just were appreciative that Lutheran High School allowed us to, you know.
There you go. There you go.
I just had a question of, you know, I thought that was really kind of cruel treatment.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, on a human level, it is very cruel that they would not honor the service of this young man. But then, you know, you can talk to Pastor Skirler here, who was in the Navy. We as a nation seem to have lost, I guess, generationally here, as the World War II generation dies off and Korean vets, an appreciation for those who serve, especially those who are wounded who have served.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Thank you for the call, Lee.
Okay, thank you for your comments.
And thank you, Lee.
Yeah, that is unfortunate, but it's just a cultural thing, because I think especially over the last decade with the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, if you think the Vietnam War is politicized, really if you lay them side by side, these two theaters of operation have been far more politicized than Vietnam ever was.
Oh, heavens, yes.
And the way the media has failed to portray what's going on, people just don't understand. I mean, it just sort of, it's become so much noise in the background that this stuff is going on, and There was a fellow that I came across a month or so ago that had not just lost both legs, but had also lost both arms. And as he said, he got blowed up in Iraq. And he had prosthetics on, and his life was never going to be the same from before he went into service.
That is true.
You know, and
that is true.
It's a remarkable thing. We should honor that.
Yes, we should.
It's not the mission, it's the service to nation. You know, you can argue the politics of the mission, but the men and the women who serve like yourself,
yes.
Like you said, you follow the chain of command. You don't have a choice where you have to go and what you have to do sometimes.
That's correct. That's right. Servicemen and women give up their many, many rights to what American civilians would not tolerate for a day or two, let alone weeks or months or 20 or 30 years. And our American servicemen and women do that on a regular basis, not because they are forced to do so, but because they want to do so.
Absolutely.
And, the same thing should apply to us as Christians. We follow Christ not because we are forced to, because Christ doesn't force us. But he lays out the arguments, he lays out the discussion points, and we follow Christ because we want to follow him. And when we do, we are repaid. Things are easier for us. And note, I carefully pick those words because it doesn't necessarily mean things are going to be easy, just like it is with the military. It's not always easy, but it is easier when you work together as a team. It's easier when you work together with Christ as your leader.
You know, we were at a restaurant, my wife and I, on Veterans Day, and there was a guy who was now sort of a little brother to you. He was a Marine, so, you know, associated through the Navy.
Mm-hmm.
And he was wearing his red hat, and he was wearing his red service jacket, like mm-hmm. some of them do. And, you know, we just walked up, and I handed the gentleman a beer, and I said, "Thank you for your service." And he kind of looked at me like, "Where did you come from?" But, you know, just little things, you know, that kindness, I think, is something we should all restore as a point of value in our culture. And maybe, you know, this time of year is the best time to do that.
There is a fella here in the Prescott area who has started something which maybe will catch on, maybe won't. And he's done it kind of under the radar. But he's picked up business cards and had them made up, and the business card simply says this: "Thank you for your service to our country," signed with his first name only. And he places them on underneath the windshield wipers of cars that are indicated that they're service-related.
It's a good thought. And again, what a unique time to talk about this with such a unique pastor, both Navy veteran and pastor in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, Pastor Dale Skirla, from out in Prescott, Arizona, where he serves as shepherd of Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church. Thank you, my friend. All the best. Blessed Advent. And we don't talk before then, though I hope we will. Merry
yep.
Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you and to all of our listeners, too.
Take care, my friend. All right, coming up next, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance. We're back Monday.
Listen,
have a great weekend.
Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.